Happy New Year. It is, I just love coming up to Humboldt County and driving through the beautiful trees and winding roads. Last night it was a little bit rainy on the way up. I had to be careful. And sometimes I'm just enjoying the scenery so much that I almost am not paying attention to the road. So I'm glad I'm here with all of you. This is a beautiful church with a lot of life and a lot of good things happening. Today's an exciting day. We have Pastors Jeff and Pastor Diana Rushlow here, and they're going to be bringing the word to us today. As you know, there are the pastoral candidates that the church is considering at the moment. And we're going to have a wonderful time of worship and prayer. And so let's bow our heads and we'll begin. God, we are so grateful to be in your house. You are our God and we are your people. Your children, Lord, are gathered to spend time with their Heavenly Father, to be in your presence, to love you, to be loved by you, to hear words of encouragement, words of challenge, words of instruction, words of conviction from you, God. We come to give you praise, to thank you for all of the blessings in our lives, all the ways that you perfectly meet all of our needs. You know what we need before we even say a word. We bring our concerns, our anxieties, our requests before you. You listen, you receive them, you love us, you lead us. And we thank you for what you've been doing in this church, God. During this time of transition, you continue to be faithful, God. We give you praise, and we want to lift up our voices today. We want to sing to you. We want to hear from your word. We want to love you. We want to practice loving each other as you have loved us. And so we're here, God. We love you. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen. We come now to the time when we're going to worship God through song. And so Pastors Jeff and Pastor Diana Rushlow are going to be leading us this morning. Would you welcome them?
And get used to that. I never do. Wow. Is he jealous for me?
Thank you.
Lord Jesus, we just thank you so much for that grace that is amazing, that grace that seeks, that grace that saves, that grace that sanctifies, that grace that is sustainable in the difficult times. Your sustaining grace moves in, God. You're drawing us in to know you. You're drawing us to seek you. Lord, we thank you for the seasons of life that lead us to these places like the ancient Israelites were led into as they walked across this beach out in the wilderness. And they knew that they were faced with an ocean that was in front of them. And God, that ocean was unswimmable and uncrossable. And they could hear behind them the pursuing Egyptian army, an army that was unconquerable. And what a beautiful moment that is in that season of time as we think about your plan and your purpose to deliver these out of slavery and bring us into a new season, a new creation. And you raised up a leader called Moses, and he stood there and he said, "Don't be afraid. Do not be afraid, but stand firm and see the Lord's salvation today. He will accomplish this here and now today. Whatever you're faced with, God is at work to bring about an opportunity for His glory to be manifested in your life, and He will accomplish it today. Do we have eyes to see? Do we have ears to hear? All God's people celebrating the goodness of God. There's an amen in there somewhere. But we're going to sing the battle. Whatever we're up against, the battle, Lord, belongs to you. So when I fight, I'll fight on my knees with my hands lifted high. Oh, the battle belongs to you. And everything I lay at your feet, and we'll sing through the night. Oh, the battle belongs. As I walk through the shadow, your love surrounds me. There's nothing to fear, for I am safe in you. Oh, when I fight, I fight on my knees with my hands lifted high. Oh, God, the battle belongs to you. Every fear lay at your feet. I'll sing through the night. Oh, God, the battle belongs to you. And if you are for me, who can be against me? Power of our God. You shine in the shadow. nothing can stand against the power of the Almighty fortress. You go before us. Nothing can stand against the power of our God. You shine in the shadows. You win every battle. Nothing can stand against the power of our God. Almighty fortress. And Almighty fortress. You go before us. Nothing can stand against the power of our God. Shine in the shadow, win every battle. Nothing can stand against the power of our God. So when I fight, I'll fight on my knees with my hands lifted high. Oh God, the battle belongs to you. From the golden secret, Psalm 16, my protector, my portion, my praise. Lord Jesus, keep me safe, Almighty God. I run to you, my safe place. I said to Yahweh, you are my maker and my master. Any good thing you find in me has come from you. And he said to me, my holy lovers in the land are my glorious ones who fulfill all my desires. Yet there are those who yield to their weakness, and they have troubles unending. Well, I will never gather them in any way. Yahweh, you alone, our response. Yahweh, you alone are my inheritance. You are my prize, my pleasure, and my portion. You hold my destiny and its timing in your hands. Your pleasant path leads me to pleasant places, and I am overwhelmed by the privileges that come with following you. Hear this, the divine secret. The way you counsel me makes me praise you more. For your whispers in the night give me wisdom, showing me what to do next. Because I see you, Yahweh, always close to me, my confidence will never be weakened, for I experience your wraparound presence every moment. My heart and soul explode with joy, full of glory. Even my body will rest confident and secure, for you will not abandon me to the realm of death, nor will you allow your faithful one to experience corruption. Because of you, I know the path of life as I taste the fullness of joy in your presence. At your right side, I experience divine pleasures evermore. Ever more, ever more, and ever more.
I love the way that you have been singing and worshiping. This is just, oh wow, it's so neat to hear that coming back and forth. And we just want to talk about that. All worship, it doesn't matter how loud the song.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen. Amen.
longing just to bring something that's a word that will bless your heart. I'll bring you more than a song, for a song in itself is not what you have required. You search much deeper within, through the way things appear. You're looking into I Led you to pray. Let your voice be heard. Holy Spirit, speak through your body. In worship and adoration we come. Our praises we bring. Our celebration, our hearts. We thank you for being here with us.
Thank you.
it's all about you. It's all about you, Jesus. I'm sorry, Lord, for the thing I made. When it's all about you, it's all about you, Jesus. It's all about you. Yes, it's all about you. It's all about you. It's all about you. I'll bring you more than a song. I'll bring you more than a song. Yes, it's all about you. I'll bring you more than a song, more than a song. You look much deeper within, much deeper within. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst. Blessed are those who are hungry and thirsty, for they will be filled. Come to me. Come to me. Come to me. I'm coming back to the heart of worship. And it's all about you. It's all about you. I'm sorry, Lord, for the thing I've made. It's all about you. It's all about you. And you will not share your glory with another. You will not share your glory with another, Jesus. You will not share your glory with another. No, you shall not share your glory with another. There's no other. I'm coming back to the heart of worship. It's all about you. It's all about you.
Well, we'd like to invite the Rushlows to bring God's word to us this morning, and they're also going to share a little bit of their story and help us to get to know them a bit. So again, would you turn your attention now to the pulpit as the Rushlows present God's word to us.
Am I going to?
Are you going to do
I'm going to do this, yeah. I'm going to do. You want to see if we can do this?
Yeah, we want to see. Like,
oh,
wave.
I got it pointed in the right direction. Oh. I don't know how to do a panoramic yet, so.
I hope they were smiling.
Calvin was.
That would look bad to show our kids and family, people sitting here frowning at us. Like, no, that's not a good sign.
Thank you for that moment. You are going to say something, aren't you?
Okay. Just a little bit about us. We have 7 grown children in a blended family, and I've said before that a blended family can kind of at times feel like being in the blender. But the amazing thing is that they're grown, they're married, and they all have kids of their own, and that through God and just having children of your own and cousins coming together, there's No, it's family. They're all our kids, if that makes sense. So seven kids, and they have produced 17 grandchildren.
Have you noticed that kids are pretty prolific these days?
Well, one daughter and has five boys.
Bang.
So out of those 17 grandchildren, 14 of them are boys. We only have four granddaughters, so we have a team. We have a football team, a basketball, whatever. We definitely have a team. Most of our kids live in Phoenix, Arizona area. We have a family in Pennsylvania and a family in Iowa. One of my hobbies is folding origami dollar bills. And with 17 kids, you know, a dollar is about what they get. I mean, 17 grandkids. But they love it because it's folded in little shapes, and so they think it's pretty special. They don't realize it's just a dollar bill. And one, Bella has saved all hers. The last time that I visited, she pulled open a drawer and she goes, "Grammy, look, here's every dollar you ever folded for me." So that's one of my hobbies that keeps me busy. And we love, I don't want to tell everything, you can talk for yourself, but we love hiking, we love bicycling. I really love riding the tandem bike. He's more the cyclist who will do those 80-mile rides with no problems. So we enjoy the outdoors. I love the mountains. I love the ocean. I love tall pine trees. So Fortuna is very beautiful to me. And let's see, spiritually, I'll just tell you a little bit about my spiritual journey. I was a fourth generation Nazarene. My grandfather and my great grandfather built the tiny little church that I went to in Dresden, Ohio. If you've never heard of Dresden, it's home of the Longaberger baskets. No, okay. So it's about an hour from Wheeling, West Virginia. That kind of shows you in the middle of Amish country. I went to church all the time. My dad was not a pastor, but it felt like being a PK because he was the Sunday school superintendent. He was teacher. He was the church treasurer at one point. Led the music. Everything. One of those. And we were in church. We were in church every time the doors were open. So I come from a legacy of grandparents who believed in the Lord, and a grandmother, especially on my mother's side, who prayed diligently for us. And I just, that's, you know, the power of praying grandparents is just, you can't diminish that. I kind of, for many years, I would go to the altar because every Sunday because I figured I'd done something wrong. I was kind of raised in that environment that was a little bit legalistic. But my grandmother on my dad's side, I was the first daughter born. I was the first girl born in two generations, and she had five boys, and so she just kind of... And she was a musician, and so I spent more time at my grandmother's house than my own house. She was almost like a second mom to me. And she had had a son who had been killed in active duty, who was studying to be a missionary. And so Grandma always thought that I was God's gift, that I was going to be a missionary. And then I played the piano, so people would say to me, "Oh, you're going to be a pastor's wife." So, to make a long story short, I would go to the altar every week and I'd say, "Please, Lord, I want to be your child, but please don't make me be a missionary. Please don't make me be a pastor's wife. Please, 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 please." Yes, you see where I'm going with this. So, I was a teacher for many years and, in kindergarten through sixth grade, in 2017, we were at General Assembly, and Jeff was, when he was ordained, I realized, I'm a pastor's wife, and being a teacher in the public school system, I realized I'd been a missionary all those years. And then in 2017, God took it another step further, and I felt a strong call on my life to go into full-time ministry as myself. Well, I argued, no, I'm too old for that, and I don't want to go back to school. I don't need to be ordained to do what I'm doing. And the call would not go away. God just kept talking to me, and I felt like he was saying, obedience. I'd have these words flashing. And so I answered that. I went to Nazarene Bible College, and I just was ordained in May in Oregon. So, and I'm not done. I'm still studying. It's like, you know, I've heard people say, okay, I'm ordained. I don't need to go to school anymore. No, we are lifelong learners, and God has used, I'm still not sure why he has called me. I love shepherding. I didn't think I would ever want to preach, but I enjoy preaching, and I just feel like there's a joy that comes through that obedience and that trust in the Lord that he has something he's going to do with this. I might not see the end picture, but in the meantime, we've talked about this. It has grown me exponentially just to be involved in the whole process. So that kind of brings us up to where we are. And I didn't mean to talk that long. I'm so sorry.
My story is different. I was a scallywag. But looking back, and I would love to share a lot more, and I would love to have the opportunity to share more. Looking back, I saw the hand of God on my life back to a time when he called me when I was 7 years old. And so I had been kind of shepherded in and out of that, who is God and who am I in relation to God, and there was always just this certainty. And even in the midst of my darkest days, I recall telling someone, I think I'm going to be a pastor. That is just the miracle of God that something like that could have happened. And it was in one of my seasons of struggle that I wandered into a bookstore, and I saw on this shelf, I just was walking around, and there it was in front of me, this book that said, My Utmost for His Highest. And I thought, you know, I've heard of that book, and immediately something in my heart just went, you need to buy that book. Well, I looked right next to it, and it said, The Oswald Chambers Daily Devotional Bible. And I was like, oh, I really got to get that. And next to that was a book by David McCaslin that said, Abandoned to God, The Life Story of the Author of My Utmost for His Highest. And so I did what I have a tendency to do, which might be, I haven't come up with the right word for this yet, concerning. I was so led to purchase these books that I bought two of each one. Okay, so when there's something that I know I need to have, I have a tendency to get two of them. And it was somewhere later in life when I was attending my first district assembly at the Church of the Nazarene where I heard a man named Jerry Porter speak. And he asked two questions. And when he asked those two questions, I suddenly knew why I needed two copies of each of these books. And these two questions were, and each one of us should ask, and I'll come back. Who is discipling you? And who are you discipling? Who is discipling you, and who are you discipling? And I thought, this man is speaking to my heart directly, because what we talked about earlier, what Pastor Albert was talking about earlier, was that Jesus said, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and you will receive power, and you will be my witness. And that, my friends, ought to be the table of contents for our entire lives. The power of the Holy Spirit transforming us to bear witness of the glory and work of God in each and every detail of our lives. He called you, he equips you, and he sends you. And there's a challenging process that is going on. And one of the things that I loved about Oswald Chambers was his story about how he lived and how he taught and how he died at an early age. And he married this woman named Gertrude, but nobody knows her by the name Gertrude. They know her by the name Biddy. Have you heard of Biddy Chambers? It turns out that this was Oswald's pet name, his adoring name, his loving name for his wife of 7 years, Biddy. There's a story behind it. The story is this. It was short for B.D. Beloved disciple. Beloved disciple. So we, being beloved disciples of Jesus, who are being discipled by Jesus, This has allowed us the privilege to witness of the things that we have seen and heard as Jesus, as our discipler, has shared and revealed and explained by the equipping power and indwelling Holy Spirit through His Word and through the body. Jesus speaks. Oh, I have a number that says click the slide. Is that right? Because the disciples are Jesus, we are there. I already said that. We are privileged to witness of the things that we have seen and heard that Jesus is actively doing here and now. He has called and commissioned us with His increasing desire that the eyes of many hearts, ours included, may be opened. And that the true condition of hearts would be perceived. So that we may turn from darkness to light, that we may turn from the power of Satan to God, that we may, by placing our faith in Jesus, take hold of the very inheritance that God seeks to give each and every one of His children. Bearing fruit. Bearing fruit. Bearing fruit that keeps with repentance. Now, fruit just doesn't happen. Fruit is produce that comes out of the root. No root, no fruit. Someone could preach that. By grace through faith, Jesus alone, by grace through faith in Jesus alone, we may receive the total forgiveness of sins. And, oh, by the way, we may do something that He said in the Sermon on the Mount, be holy as He is holy. So to stir our thoughts towards this wonderful goodness, we have been asking each other, and we've been asking our friends, and we've been asking those who we've had the privilege of spending time with, a question. And the question is this: what do you think Jesus thinks of you? What do you think Jesus thinks about you? If we're note takers, we might want to write this one down and spend a little time with it. What do you think Jesus thinks about you? I would like to go sideways on that for a little bit and talk about it, but I want to get to the next thing. Just keep that in mind. Over these last few weeks, our hearts have been turned towards what Jesus thinks about you, the saints of Fortuna Church of the Nazarene. It was late in the evening of November the 15th, we were kind of the Wednesday before, the weekend before Thanksgiving, heading into Advent season, and I was just kind of, and I heard the notification, or I saw the notification. It was an email from Rhonda. And we were wonderfully stunned. So we slept on it, and prayed on it, and we've continued to pray, and we've had some communication, obviously, and we've been watching and listening, and we have experienced a growing, stirring wave of anticipation as the Holy Spirit has just built within us this, I already said wave of anticipation, but it's a wave of anticipation and excitement, and we are so excited to be here to meet you finally. Because we've been listening. We've heard you sing online, and now we've heard you sing in person. And we just absolutely love it. We love worshiping with you today. And as our journeys have come together, we've kind of recognized the very challenging opportunity that you've been faced with through this season. And so, thinking back to what Jesus thinks about you, we kind of got the sense that Jesus and all the hosts of heaven are applauding you in the way that you have transitioned through these last many months. And so, as you have gathered, as you have worshiped, as you have prayed, as you have preached, as you have carried one another's burdens in such a beautiful way, you know, the Holy Spirit moves circumstances, kind of draws you out of your comfort zone. Have you been experiencing that lately? So we just want to join in with Jesus and the hosts of heaven, because I believe he's standing there right now and he's applauding you. So you, Rhonda, the leaders of the church, the leadership team of the church, would you stand? I call it leadership team. You might call it the board. Now, keep standing. Keep standing, because he's not done. He's not done. There's some ministry leaders here. If you've led a ministry, if you've led a small group, if you are a department head, if you are
a teacher, a small group leader,
if you've prayed a prayer, if you held the door for somebody to come into the church, if you made a cup of coffee, I might have said that already. If you made dinner last night, if you cleaned up, if you've helped somebody out of their car, if you've grabbed an umbrella, because it rains here, doesn't it? If you've served the kingdom here in any way, would you stand? And that means praying. And you just worshiped and sang. And so if you sang today, you can sing, you can stand. And can we just join Jesus in the host of heaven? Because he is so pleased. You have loved and you have served in such a beautiful way. He is absolutely thrilled with the way that you've honored him. So can I just pray a prayer of blessing over you right now? Lord Jesus, we thank you that wherever we see these activities, wherever we see these good things happening as part of the body of Christ, we see Holy Spirit alive in your people, alive in your body, bringing glory and honor to you. And so we thank you for these marvelous things that you have done. They may not seem like much, but God, you are moving. You are inspiring. Your mighty power is working within your body and through your body. And God, we believe that even now you are just setting the table to do so much more. That by your presence and power, you're going to do more than we can ask. You're going to do more than we can form words for. You're going to do more than we can dream about. And God, we can dream. God, we can imagine quite a bit. And we believe you are going to do infinitely much more than all these things. Through this body, through this people. And so we pray your presence, your Spirit's power, your inspiration, your divine encouragement, your holiness would be made known, and your glory would be renowned through this body, who have loved you and served you in such capacity to bring joy and glory and honor to you even now. And so we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you. It's what Jesus did the moment he came onto the scene in Mark 1:15. And no, I probably didn't put this on the screen, but that's okay. Jesus came onto the scene in Galilee. He says in Mark 1:15, at last the fulfillment of the age has come. It is time for God's kingdom to be experienced in its fullness. Turn your lives back to God and put your trust in a hope-filled gospel. Jesus wants to open our eyes to the marvels of his kingdom here and now at work within our hearts. Jesus is interested in the quality of that relationship that you might be writing about later and responding to what do you think Jesus thinks about you. Because he wants to help you build a better relationship with him. He wants to help you build an authentic quality relationship with him so that you may become more like him vertically but also horizontally. And one of the ways he does this best is by telling stories. You each have a story to tell. You can tell a story. And another way he does this best is by asking questions. Like, who's discipling you and who are you discipling? These questions that penetrate our hearts and implode. I'm a wordy. That means I love words and what they mean. And they fall out of my mouth and make a mess. And Jesus helps me clean it up. What does Jesus think? What do you think Jesus thinks about you? Well, I want to go right to the word in Mark 4 and tell a story that Jesus told. And I probably am going to use more scripture than I put on the screen. So I'm going to be in Mark 4 starting with verse 1. I'm going all the way to verse 20. Because Jesus is interested in the quality of our relationships. Jesus is interested in his first priority in our relationship with him is that we would know how much he values us. That he wants you to know how much he values you and what you are worth to him. He loves you. He values you. He honors you. And the place that I take this from is when Jesus went to, with all the others, all of Jerusalem went to John the Baptist to be baptized, and he was baptized. This was right at the beginning of the ministry. He really hadn't done a whole lot yet. He just showed up. And we hear the voice from heaven, and we see the Spirit descending from heaven. And he says, "You are my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And if we are to be like Jesus, we have to understand that relationship dynamic that we have with the Father through the Son and through the Holy Spirit. Oh, there's something beautiful about the Trinity. I'll touch on that a little bit later, perhaps. Holy Spirit, help me remember. But let's read the Word. Are you guys in the habit of standing while we read the Word? We can do it. We can do it. I want to honor the Lord here and your tradition, your culture, and it helps stretch the legs a little bit. Mark 4, verse 1. Once again, Jesus went to teach the people at the shore of Lake Galilee, and a massive crowd surrounded him. The crowd was so huge that he had to get into a boat and teach the people from there. He taught them many things by using parables to illustrate spiritual truths, saying, "Consider this, a sower went out to sow. As he sowed, some seed fell along the beaten path, and soon the birds came and ate it. Some fell onto gravel with no topsoil, and quickly sprouted since the soil had no depth. But when the days grew hot, the sprouts were scorched and withered because they had insufficient roots. Some fell among the thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no fruit. But some fell onto good, rich soil that kept producing a good harvest. Some yielded 30, some 60, and some 100-fold. Jesus says, if you understand this, then you need to respond. Afterward, verse 10, Jesus' disciples and those close to him remained behind to ask Jesus about his parables. He said to them, the privilege of intimately knowing the mystery of God's kingdom realm has been granted to you, but not to the others. Where everything is revealed in parables. For even when they see what I do, they will not understand. And when they hear what I say, they will learn nothing. Otherwise, they would repent and be forgiven. Then he said to them, if you don't understand this parable, how will you understand any parable? And I think that's the last that we have on the slide, but I think I need to continue as Jesus explains this. He says, let me explain. The farmer sows the message of the kingdom, and what falls on the beaten path represents those who hear the message, but immediately Satan appears and snatches it away from their hearts. And when it is so, and what is sown on gravel represents those who hear the message and receive it joyfully, but because their hearts fail to sink a deep root, they don't endure for long. For when trouble or persecution comes on the account of the message, they immediately wilt and fall away. And what is sown among thorns represent those who hear the message, but they allow the cares of this life and the seduction of wealth and the desires for other things to crowd out and choke the message so that it produces nothing. But what is sown on good soil represents those who open their hearts to receive the message, and their lives bear good fruit. Some yield a harvest of 30, 60, even 100-fold. Jesus, may we, your body, recognize the importance of being connected to you, the head, and that a body without a head is lifeless and can do nothing. But Lord, we recognize our tendency to not do so well at this connection, but we recognize that your Spirit is at work to bring us closer, to draw us closer. So Lord, would you just sow these seeds deep into our hearts? Would we have eyes to see and perceive, ears to hear and understand what it is you wish to speak to each and every heart here and now in this moment? God be praised, and all his people said, amen.
Amen.
Amen. You may be seated. Thank you. Thank you for that lengthy time. If you don't understand this, or if you understand this, you need to respond. There's a shadow over my notes here. If you understand this, you need to respond, he says. You've got ears. Use them. And then he said, if you don't understand this one, you're not going to understand any of the others. And I thought that was a worthy place to start, because this sermon or this parable seems to describe some listening disorders. Is this really a story about how people should listen to sermons? Wow. Have you ever heard a sermon and immediately walked out the door and forgot? I mean, honestly, it's like, can you remember what you ate last Thursday? I mean, I kind of catch that. It's a natural tendency that sometimes we soak and we think and we walk away. And it's like, wow, even pastors, it's like, what did I preach about 3 weeks ago? I was in the moment. Some people hear and forget. And if you've ever heard something and immediately forgotten it, you understand what Jesus is talking about. Have you ever been inspired by something? Oh, I'm going to get that. I'm going to do that. And the next day, it just seems like it doesn't seem that big of a deal anymore. Your enthusiasm might be short-lived. Others have too much other stuff. This is me. Too much other stuff going on. Mind, heart, wow. Distractions. What does it take for what Jesus talks about here, this supernatural yield of 30? I think about a one-fold is double, right? That's pretty good. He's talking about 30. He's talking about 60. He's talking about 100. That is a supernatural. I mean, we've got to back up the truck to haul that amount of fruit away. And here's the thing. It's the same message, but a different response. Verse 12 points us to something interesting here. I love how Jesus quotes the prophet Isaiah from chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. In fact, Jesus quotes Isaiah, and Isaiah prophesies that Jesus would say this, and then Paul quotes Jesus, quoting Isaiah, who prophesied Jesus and Paul. And it's like, do you see this? Do we see this still today? Eyes to see and not perceive, ears to hear that don't understand. They gather closely. Just imagine what it could be like to have Jesus personally explain the divine secret of the story he just told and the questions that he just asked. If you don't understand this one, how are you going to understand the rest of them? I see four kinds of soil illuminating four conditions of our hearts. Verse 15 talks about a hard heart. What falls on the beaten path represents those who hear the message, but immediately Satan appears and snatches it away from their hearts. Verses 16 and 17 talks about hollow heart. What is sown on the gravel represents those who hear the message and receive it joyfully, but because their hearts fail to sink a deep root, they don't endure for long. For when trouble or persecution comes on the account of the message, they immediately wilt and fall away. Verses 18 and 19 kind of describe a half heart. And what is sown among thorns represents those who hear the message, but they allow the cares of this life and the seduction of wealth and the desires for other things to crowd out and choke the message so that it produces nothing. Oh, we want to be in verse 20, which describes the whole heart. But what is sown on good soil represents those who open their hearts to receive the message, and their lives bear good fruit. The seed potential of the Word of God has been granted. The seed of potential of God's Word can be hindered by the very condition of our hearts. The enemy, the flesh, the cares of this world, or the good news. I have a thing that I've learned from my friend Hal Perkins, who has helped me be a disciple of Jesus. And he says, you know, when I do what I think, when I do what I feel like, when I do what I want, I'm being discipled by the flesh. When I do what others think, or when I do what others feel, or what others want, I'm being discipled by the world. I want to do what Jesus thinks. I want to do what Jesus feels like I ought to do. I want to do what Jesus desires and wants for me to do, because I want to be a disciple of Jesus. And that seems to me to be the good soil, and that seems to me to be the narrow way, the Jesus way. And I'm so thankful that the seed potential is the Jesus way, if we're listening, if we're willing. And that's kind of what he's talking about here. He says, here's the privilege, here's the secret, here's the divine process. The secret and the privilege of intimately knowing the secret of God's kingdom has been granted to you by this seed. You have direct personal access to me. Whole hearts have unity with me. Jesus knew then and now that the secret of the kingdom is gathering close to him. The closer, the better. Where life-changing relational transactions and encounters can happen, that's where the Holy Spirit is quickening and moving and drawing us into the healing and transformational process, where what Ezekiel talks about, the stony heart, becomes a heart of flesh, and the new spirit is flowing freely into us. And we begin that process as we go from conversion to sanctification to being holy, that we call the renewing of our minds. I begin to think differently. I begin to speak differently because of my being in him is different. I was dead and now I've brought to life. I was a scalawag. And Jesus poured out his love upon me and changed me forever. Glory to God. He says, my spirit will be within you. I am the fulfillment of the age, he says. It's time for God's kingdom to be experienced in its fullness here and now. Turn to me, trust me, and receive hope-filled, joy-filled, good news. You can live. Oh my. I left something out. I did. We sang about how he loves us. I meant to say something before we sang that. Do you know how he loves us? I got to make a slide for this. We are, listen to this, being filled with perfect and perfecting love and living loved and loving others. And that sounds to me like the body of Christ, alive and well in the kingdom the new kingdom era right here on earth as it is in heaven. Being filled with perfect and perfecting love while living loved and loving others. But maybe we miss it. Maybe we miss it that we can be coached. Maybe we miss it that we can be discipled by Jesus, and we can and must get better at becoming more like Jesus. I'm going to pray. And Pastor Diane is going to help us. Jesus, my aching heart continues. To be thirsty and hungry for the yet to come. Father, thank you that you give us eyes to see and that you have created in us that already not yet tension that draws us into a new kingdom reality by the empowering presence of your Holy Spirit, equipping us and bringing us into right relationship. Would you open our eyes to see and hear and perceive and to hear and understand the very symphony of heaven? Because what I need most on this planet is to encounter you here and now. By your Spirit's presence and power, we can. Thank you, Lord. Amen.
Amen. So just to continue, the sower sowed seeds. And Jesus also talked about a specific seed in his parables, the mustard seed. Thank you. This visual of mustard seeds has been very, very meaningful to me, especially during what could be called a wait, a season of waiting. And as we just celebrated Advent, which means the arrival, and we wait during Advent. You hear all these stories. We heard the stories about the shepherds and the angels and Mary and maybe Elizabeth. All the stories, but sometimes we miss the deeper meaning of what it was like then, that the people were waiting. They were waiting for a Messiah. And when he came, many of them didn't recognize him because he didn't fit their picture or their expectations of what he was going to, of who he was going to be. And if they missed it, can we miss it too? And we miss it too. His very name, Emmanuel, God with us. We can miss that and not realize that during the waiting, he's here with us. And you've gone through a season, as we prayed about what God would have us share with you this morning, I just felt like we needed to bring words of hope and that we needed, you may be in a season like we've experienced where you feel like you're in the waiting room, or maybe you feel like you're on Saturday in between Good Friday and resurrection, and it can be hard. And why is waiting hard? We become weary. We don't see an end in sight. So we sometimes question whether God has forgotten us. And maybe he's too busy with other things or other problems that are more important than ours. And we become weary. We become impatient. We are tempted to take matters into our own hands and help God out a bit. We may question God, why, where, when, how? Have you ever prayed this way? Lord, here's my problem, and I really need you. I don't know what to do, so I'm looking to you. And then you keep talking, and you're like, well, God, you could do this, or you could talk to this person, or you could do that. And before you know it, you've kind of been giving God advice on how he could help you with the problem that you came to him with. We become impatient. Maybe, I guess I'm not the only one who does that. I heard you giggling. Waiting is hard because we often doubt. And we'll begin to listen to the wrong voices. You should have done this, or you could have done this. Oh, you're not gonna make it. God's upset with you. We know that these are not the voices of truth. But the enemy is at work during the wait. He's at work. He's an expert. All the way back to the garden, he said to Adam and Eve, "Are you sure? Did God really say that? Is he holding out on you?" So he's been doing this for a long, long time. And Peter tells us, the devil prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. And if you've ever watched National Geographic or some of those shows about animals in the wild, lions, when hunting for prey, will seek the vulnerable, they'll seek the weak, the young. And when we're at our lowest point, the enemy does that to us. He seeks to devour us. He's going to be lurking close by. And it's so important during this time to listen to the voice of truth, to listen to truth and not listen to what the enemy might be saying. Well, God doesn't care. He's upset with you. And I have to be authentic and say that I've experienced all of these during the wait time. And I've become weary. I've become impatient. I've listened sometimes to the wrong voices that shame me and try to convince me that I'm not enough or I don't have enough faith. That's another big one. On the first Sunday of 2023, well, I can't believe it's not still 2023, Jesus asked me to choose a word. And the word that I vowed to live up to was trust. And that has been tested for me over and over and over and over again. I've been waiting all year for my trust to grow. And here I am, a year later, thinking, well, I'm not going to choose that word again. The wait is hard because it involves faith and trust, especially when you can't see what's ahead. And Jesus so beautifully addressed this in his parables. He knew we would have these kinds of struggles. And I want us to look at the scriptures where Jesus used the mustard seed as an illustration. Sorry about this. Mark 4:30 through 32, Jesus asks, and he said, "With what can we compare the kingdom of God? Or what parable can we use to describe it? It's like a mustard seed that when sown upon the soil is the smallest of all the seeds on the ground. And when sown, it comes up and grows taller than all the garden plants and produces large branches so that the birds of the sky can nest in its shade." Matthew 17:20, "For truly I tell you, if you have faith the size of a mustard seed, you will tell this mountain, 'Move from here to there,' and it will move. Nothing will be impossible for you." Luke 17, verses 5 through 6. The apostle said to the Lord, "Increase our faith." And the Lord answered, "If you have faith the size of a mustard seed," the Lord said, "you can say to this mulberry tree, 'Be uprooted and planted in the sea,' and it will obey you." I love words. I guess you'd call me a wordy, too. I heard you say that. And sometimes I love making up my own words and acronyms. And the word that describes these parables is incongruent. And the definition of incongruent is that it doesn't make sense. Mustard seed, mountains. If something is incongruent, it's so different from everything else around it that it's to the point of being inappropriate or ridiculous, depending on the situation. And I looked this up in the dictionary, and the example that they gave is kind of weird. It said, okay, incongruent would be a cat going to a dog's birthday party. I didn't say that, but that was the example they used. But we know that Jesus used incongruency to get his listeners' attention. And at the time he was teaching, and the world that we live in, size was equal with power. And so people didn't recognize him because they didn't see him as having the kind of power that they thought Messiah would have. The bigger the better is the way the culture kind of believes. And Jesus taught the exact opposite. I've read that mustard seeds can grow tall very quickly in the right soil, like up to 10 feet, which is two of me. I have a picture. In the first scripture that I read, I hope you can see that. You see that tiny little mustard seed? If you can't, your imagination, it's so tiny you can't even see it. And that's a mustard plant. And in the first scripture that I shared, the mustard plant grew so big that birds could actually make a nest in the plant. So that's pretty incongruent. In the next illustration, he mentioned a mountain. And I have to apologize. I didn't realize that I had Mount Hood instead of Mount Shasta for you guys. So forgive me. And the next illustration showed that faith as small as a mustard seed can have a mulberry tree be uprooted and hurled into the sea. Mulberry trees grow to be 30 to 60 feet tall, which is six times the size of a mustard plant that's 10 feet. So that's a pretty big tree to be uprooted and hurled. Do you see the incongruency of his parables? And the point is, the disciples asked for their faith to be increased. But what Jesus said, the size of your faith is not important. And sometimes we think, God didn't hear my prayers because my faith wasn't big enough. And what I love about these illustrations is that Jesus does not shame us. It's not about us. He doesn't say, if you had bigger faith, then this would have happened, whatever the this is. So in our wait, no matter how small your faith is, even though we may not see the outcome or the evidence that he's working, instead of asking why or what or when or how, we need to look to who. I was reading in Job just recently, and that'll bless your heart. Job asked why. And I had written in my margins, I don't know who said this, what pastor said it, but I had written in my margin, Job asked why, God responded who. And if you really do want to be blessed, read chapters 38, 39, 40, and 41, where God answers Job and he says, where were you when I did this? Who caused this to happen? And it's all about God and his bigness, the incongruency of our when, where, why, just to the who. And so my last thought is, do we need to have mountain-moving faith, or do we need to have faith in the mountain mover? In his weight.
Thank you. We want you to know that we have a mustard seed for each and every one of you today. We'll have to figure out where we can stage ourselves as you leave so that you can pass by, and we want to give it to you personally. But I think when you get that and it's in a little vial with a little purple ribbon, because everything purple is dear to us, and there's some jewelry on there, but I'm not sure how real it is. But the point is that it's so small we can miss it. It's so small we can minimize the significance. It's so small we can misplace it. I'm reminded of a story a pastor friend told about before he was going to propose to his wife. He found the perfect diamond. And he found the perfect ring. The problem was it was at two different jewelry stores. So he had to go get the perfect diamond and carry it to where the perfect ring was. And he says, you know what? All along the route, I was like reaching down and making sure that, why did they wrap it in a little tiny piece of paper and then they hand it to you? And he's like, I just kept saying, is it in there? Is it still there? Is it still? I kept checking all the time. Is it still? And we can do that, Holy Spirit. Are you still in my heart? Are you still with me? And this is what Mark observes as we come into the next passage after the mustard seed is Mark 33 and 34. What Mark observes is something about the relational quality that Jesus had with the disciples. He wants to help us with the quality of our relationship. He wants to help us move through the things that impact the soil conditions of our listening hearts. He wants to help us. And he says in Mark 4:33. That was it. Back one. Jesus used many parables such as these as he taught the people, and they learned according to their ability to understand. He never spoke to them without using parables, but would wait until he was alone with his disciples to explain their meanings. Where can we have that alone time in the presence of God? Privately, he explained everything to them. It seems that Jesus still delights in mystifying us, those who follow him. But it also seems that he can't wait to get us alone so that he can begin to explain and reveal the wonders of his grace at work in us and through us and all around us. This is so beautiful. And so beautifully goes alongside the passages that we read in John 14, 15, and 16. And culminating in John 17, where Jesus is asking for unity in the body of Christ. Unity that may be one as we are one, he says to the Father. He said, I still have many things to say to you. There's so much more I would like to say to you in John 16, 12. But it's more than you can grasp at this moment. Are we ready to hear the next thing that Jesus is wanting to say to us? Are we ready to recognize how he wants to heal our heart condition, heal our listening disorders, that these things that keep us on the outside, and the Holy Spirit quickens the diagnosis that lead us to become moving from outsiders to becoming insiders, it seems is what Mark is showing us here. Jesus said the Holy Spirit would be another Savior, the same kind of Savior that I am, a friend just like me in John 14, 15, that Spirit of holiness who is like me, who will set you free, who will teach you, who will inspire you, who will bring to your remembrance everything I have said to you. I realize our part is to have something for him to draw from as we put his word in our heart, his seed in our heart, that he may bring it to remembrance. He is the divine encourager. He comes directly from the Father that provides evidence that will always bring glory to Jesus. He will always glorify me, he says. It's wonderful that he ushers us into the very community of the Trinity. And what happens in the Trinity is each one, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, is always showing and showering and glorifying and loving and valuing and talking about the worth of each other. And he is inviting each and every one of us right into the middle of that community. He said to Peter, James, and John, it's so much better for you that I go to heaven, that I leave you. I'm here with you physically, but I will leave, and that the Father may send the Holy Spirit to you, the divine encourager. And don't miss this. My Spirit of holiness will dwell inside you and draw you right into my inner circle. Right where you belong. Right where I called you to be. Right where I created you to live. And this is for each and every one of us. We're going to close with communion. We're going to receive the Lord's Supper. I want to share with you from Luke 24 something that Floyd Cunningham says in expressing a Nazarene identity. He cites Luke 24 and the Emmaus Road story. As a metaphor, that's like a parable, right? This print's getting smaller and smaller. He cites the Emmaus Road disciples as a metaphor, as a metaphorical image for how Jesus has been walking and talking alongside the church these past 2,000 plus years. He joins us on our journey today. He comes alongside us, His Spirit of Holiness pointing to His disciples, to Himself throughout the Word, throughout the Scriptures. Jesus Himself is the living Word. He's teaching us about the kingdom. He's correcting us. He's making His presence and Word known to us. And the problem is that these two disciples, in their brokenness and in their grief, fail to recognize Him. I wonder, He's so small. Do we miss it? Are we just like them? The beauty of the story she told about Job is if you read the entire book of Job, you will come to the place where you recognize that the man who did not need to repent, repented. The man who did not need to repent, repented. Do we have that empowering conviction of the Holy Spirit? They didn't recognize Him until He broke the bread. It says, joining them at the table for supper, He took bread and blessed it and broke it. Then He gave it to them, and all at once their eyes were opened and they realized He was Jesus. And in a flash, He was banished. He was banished from before their eyes. And stunned, they look at each other and they said, why didn't we recognize Him? Didn't our hearts burn with flames of holy passion while we walked beside Him and we listened to Him? He unveiled for us such profound revelation from the Scriptures. So they leave at once. They hurry back to Jerusalem. They tell the other disciples. They were witnesses. We're going to invite those who are going to serve. We're going to ask you to maybe do it a little differently. We're going to ask you to come and receive. Come from your seats. Receive and head back to your seats. And we'll share the supper together. Recognizing that as He broke the bread, their eyes were opened. So we're going to sing a song you probably haven't heard as you come. So go ahead and just come through the center and go out the side, and we'll keep those for later. Thank you, Ian.
Yeah.
instituted by our Lord and Savior Jesus is His sacrament, which proclaims His life, His suffering, His sacrificial death and resurrection, and the hope of His coming again. It shows forth the Lord's death until His return. Is everybody in service? Thank you. This supper is a means of grace in which Jesus is present by His Spirit. May we receive it in reverence, appreciation, and gratefulness for His Word. In unity with the church, with the body, we confess our faith as we just sang, Christ has died, Christ has risen, Christ will come again. And so do we have the Matthew 5 passage? Do you have the Matthew 5 passage? Thank you. Technology, but it's, let me just read you this. Our beloved Father, dwelling in the heavenly realms, may the glory of your name be the center on which our lives turn. Manifest your kingdom realm and cause your every purpose to be fulfilled on earth just as it is in heaven. We acknowledge you as our provider of all we do and all we need each day. Forgive us the wrongs we have done as we ourselves release forgiveness to those who have wronged us. Rescue us every time we face tribulation and set us free from evil, for you are the King who rules with power and glory forever. Amen. On the night He was betrayed, Jesus took the bread. He gave thanks and He broke it. And He distributed it amongst them and He said, "This is my body broken for you. Take and eat from it, all of you, in remembrance of me. Take now." Same way, after supper, He took the cup. He said, "This cup represents my blood poured out for the forgiveness of sins. Drink from it, each of you, in remembrance of me, and live forgiven. Take and drink." And now could we stand together, and whatever version you're familiar with and comfortable with, could we pray the Lord's Prayer together as the body, saying, "Our Father, God bless you. Thank you so much for the privilege of being here with you today.